3. We're getting to the end. I'm still praying about what the Lord would have us to do for a series after this. And so keep that in your prayers as well, and what we need the most. And we have about 3 weeks left, though, because there's two lessons that I want to go through in Joshua 24, but then that's the end of the book. And so we're going to be in Joshua chapter 23. The context of this has been what it's been before, but there's a little bit of a jump in years. So Joshua comes, they take the promised land, God gives it to them, they've been claiming all their inheritances, the 2.5 tribes go across the other side of the Jordan River, and now it's many years after this. They went in when Joshua was 80 years old, and they took it and they conquered it, and by the time they got to Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, where Caleb wanted his inheritance, that was 5 years later. And then right about the time when the 2.5 tribes go back across, that was 7 years later. But here in Joshua chapter 23, every people estimate it was about 20 years after they enter the promised land. And back a few chapters ago, if you remember, God came to Joshua and said that he was old and stricken in years, and said to him, the Lord said to Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years. But apparently he didn't believe it, because he didn't say it until now. In the first verse of chapter 23, it says this: It came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all of Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. So now he believes it. It's sunk in that the years have caught up with him, because he's about 100 years old now. And a few chapters ago, it seemed like he was going to be passing off the scene, but he still had some years left. He still had some encouragement left. He still had some things that he needed to teach them. But it's getting very close, and Joshua 23 and 24 is his last exhortation to those people. What's very interesting is that there was a man in Israel who was ready, who was able to take over the mantle, so to speak, for Moses after he was gone. But there really isn't that for Joshua. Joshua and Caleb were the two men that had the greatest faith in Israel to go through. They were the only two from that previous generation who were able to walk in. And afterwards, we have judges in the book of Judges, but nobody with the same amount of faith as Joshua, because they must not have completely understood everything he was saying. Joshua had seen God do so many things in their past, and many of these people had just seen them walk in and have victory and hadn't seen how important it is and how vital it is to trust God, because when you don't, you forfeit so many blessings. And so I don't think it sunk in for a lot of them. But he's giving them a very sharp exhortation in the last two chapters, because many of them hadn't driven out all the enemy. So a lot of these people are living in the land, but not every person from every other tribe is gone. A lot of these people from foreign nations, a lot of these people from the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Moabites and all these other people who don't worship God, who worship false idols, who are going to try to get them to go astray, are all living with them. They're all living around them. They had claimed part of it, but he realized that it was going to be dangerous for them to allow that many people from the world to live so close to them. And the fact is, even if they had driven out everybody in their inheritance, even if every single tribe that belonged to them, they took everything that belonged to them, there would still have been neighboring nations around, right across the Jordan River. There still would have been some right north, and still would have been some right south of them. So there still would have been access, so to speak, to the world. And Joshua knew, in spite of the fact, even if they did obey everything God had given to them, there'd still be a lot of influences very close around us. And the fact is, even if we do everything we're supposed to do, and even if we claim everything that God has given to us, and even if we take all the promises that God's given to us and apply all of them to our lives, we still live surrounded by the world. We are still living in this world. And there's still dangers that come along from being in this world, that we can get easily distracted. And so Joshua tells them what to pay attention to. It says in verse 12, in the middle of a statement, he's worried about this. He says, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, and then you become one. You start to worship the same things. You start to believe the same things. You start to do the same things, and you forsake everything that God has told you to do. Because the reason why he says all this is because there's a difference between you being in the world and the world being in you. There's a difference between you being in the world and the world being in you. This is the balance he's teaching them here in this chapter. That even if they had taken everything, and they hadn't, which means they were very closely associated with a lot of these nations, but even if they had taken it all, they would have been surrounded by all these nations, and that's where God had placed them. But there was a difference with being close to these nations and the nations being close to them. There was a difference between all that influence going on around them and that being a part of who they were. And so he gives them encouragements, and he reminds them about some dangers about this. Jesus told his own disciples that he sent them into the world so they could reach the world. That he didn't just take them away, he left them here. But when he does leave them here, they weren't supposed to be like them to reach them. This is one of the biggest problems that a lot of Christians have. With good motives, we'll try to reach the world, but the only way that we do that, we feel like we have to be like them to do that. But Jesus taught the exact opposite. He said this in John 15. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We don't have to be just like everybody else. We don't have to walk the same way and do the same things and talk the same ways for them in order to reach them. And I've said this before, the world's not going to want what we have if what we have isn't any different than what they have. And when we try to be just like them to reach them, why are we surprised when they don't want what we have? Because it looks the same. But he's showing them that it's not to be like them. John 17, he says this to his disciples. He's saying this about his disciples. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, I don't want you to take them away from all these people, but I do want you to keep them away from the evil of the world that's around them. When I was writing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of the story that Pastor Tim Rabin tells often. When he was younger, he went out fishing with one of his family members, and they went out in a John boat. John boat is just a little wooden boat, and a lot of times there's problems with that. You try to pitch the corners and the seams and make sure that it's waterproof, but sometimes it's not. And so he's going out there fishing, and they're having a good time sitting out in the middle of the lake. And he says, right in the middle of the boat, there's this Clorox bottle. Of course, he says it Clorox. There's a Clorox bottle in the middle of the boat, and the cap is screwed on the top, but the bottom is chopped off. And he was wondering why, because that's not going to hold a lot of liquid very well. And as they're fishing along, he catches a fish finally, and he catches another one, and he's excited about it, but the other guy's not. He's like, why are you excited and pulling a fish in? And he says, because we're leaking. And so they were starting to sink, but then he figured out what that Clorox bottle was for. Because it was a bailing bucket. So he's trying to bail the water out, and they're trying to row back to shore. And he finishes by saying this. And he found out that day there was a difference between the boat being in the water and the water being in the boat. A lot of times we, as Christians, try to go out into the sea and fish for men and try to put the water in the boat and wonder why we sink. Because we're supposed to be with them, but we're not supposed to be like it. So ask yourself this, are you like the rest of the world? We'll see first the danger of the world being in us, and then we'll see the remedy of not having the world in us, as we see from what Joshua says to his people. So number one, the danger of the world being in you. The danger of the world being in you, or the danger of you being of the world, is the way that Jesus would have said it. It's been said in a lot of different places. Many people have said that the book of Ephesians is a very close connection to Joshua. Some people say that Joshua is to the Old Testament what Ephesians is to the New. And there's a lot of different associations. But one of the things that we see what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, in the book of Acts, when he's talking to those elders, he makes an insinuation of the same principle. In Acts chapter 20, he says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And he goes on with that verse. But he says, you're going to be in this society. The church in Ephesus was not in this little bubble where they were separated from everything going around them. They were in a big city. They were in a place where it was a modern era, and they were surrounded by all of this stuff. And he says to those pastors, be careful, because a lot of stuff is going to easily get in to the body of Christ. But as he's talking to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, he says this in chapter 4 of that book. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye thenceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. All the stuff that you see around them, he says, be very careful, because it's so easy that when you're so close to them, the people at work, the people in your job, the people in your family, the people that you know, the friends that you have acquaintances with, when you see all that in their life, it's so easy to just become like them. But we haven't learned that from Christ. So if we haven't learned that from Christ, what are we learning from Christ? What are we learning in our life that we're actually being different than them, when sometimes we're learning how to be like the world from the world? And that's why our life looks that way. As he says throughout the Bible, that's just a couple places, that even though you're there, it's very hard to not allow it to seep into your own life. So what are the dangers of that? Letter A, defeat. The first danger of allowing you to be, starting to be like the world, is defeat. So what would happen if the children of Israel decided to be comfortable with the enemies around them and compromise with them, marry them and join with them and be like them? What was the compromise for that? Well, Joshua starts out in his exhortation by reminding them of what they had received by being different to start with. What had happened in their life when they weren't like the rest of the nations around them? What had God done in them when they were following his principles? Look in verse number 3. He says this, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Later on in verse number 9, he says this, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. And what's interesting about that, I was reading in the book of Leviticus, actually, last night, and he promised them this. He said, when you go to your land, if you follow me, one of you will chase 1,000, 100 of you will chase 10,000. You're not going to have any problem taking the land when you trust me. And then I was thinking, as I'm teaching through Joshua, that's what he said would happen, and that's what did happen. They followed him, they obeyed him, they trusted him, and God was able to throw out everybody, or all the nations around them, and he gave it to them. That's what happened when they did follow him. But he says this in verse 13, if they were to go away, the verse before saying, else if you do go into them, you make marriages with them. Verse 13, he says, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. See, if you start to be more like them, then you start to become part of the same category of what the Lord's trying to get rid of. And then we're going to wonder why we don't have victory anymore. Why do we have, we're not able to pull down their strongholds, because we're starting to build them back in our life. If we're building them, we're fighting with God, so he's not going to be on our side. He's not going to help us if we're doing the opposite of what he's asked us to do. The day you accept being like the world and allow them to have influence over your life is the day that you lose God's power and the help to do so. So many times we spend our lives building a wall in our own way, and then some way down the road, we end up blaming God for it being there. We say, well, we walk against him, we listen to his word, we decide not to go with it, we decide not to trust him, we decide not to have faith, and we decide to be like everything else, and then wonder why our lives are the same. Because we're following the same principles that everybody else is. So the first problem with that, he says, is defeat. Letter B, I could have named this anything, but I just said obstacles. You have defeat, but then after that, there's problems that go along with defeat. Not just a lack of victory, but then problems that are negative in addition to that. Look at what he says at the end of verse 13. You will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But after the semicolon, look what he says. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. says when you allow them to stay there, you're not going to live happily with them. It's going to be a problem the whole time. And you ask anybody who has walked away from Christ, who has walked away from what God wants them to do, and ask them if what they have gone toward, what they have accepted in their life, and what they did replace it for has actually fulfilled them, if actually has made them happy. And many of them, whether it's money or their job or whatever it is that they walked away from Christ for, having all those things is not a bad thing, but when you leave him behind in order to take it, many people would say that very thing was what was a scourge in their side, a thorn in their eyes. The guys are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in the offering plate on the way by, we'd appreciate that. He said there are going to be obstacles in your way. I saw this little story last week. It's said that certain kinds of ants have this propensity to some part of a body fluid that comes out of the caterpillar of a blue butterfly. And for some reason, they'll swarm around him and they enjoy what he emits before he becomes a butterfly. So much so that a whole group of ants will pick up this caterpillar and they'll take him into their mound. And they'll just sit there with him. But the caterpillar doesn't fight them, and they don't think anything about it. But the reason why is because one of the caterpillar's enjoyments is to eat ant larvae. So all of their babies are his dinner, and what he's giving off is theirs. But the fact is, the ants don't attack him. Why? Because they're so focused on what he's giving that they don't actually even notice that he's destroying all of their children. They don't actually see it because they're so distracted by what comes with it. And that's what we do in our own life. We will bring the world in and we'll put it in our house and we'll protect it and we'll take care of it, and we're so happy with what it gives to us that we don't actually even see that it's destroying everything around us. It's destroying our life. It's destroying our family. It's tearing down our spirit. It's tearing down what we have. Everything that God has given to us that's precious is being sold. It's being given up. It's being taken. And we don't even notice. That's why it's so hard to talk to people like that, because they actually don't see it. What do you mean all of my young are being taken away? Because they're so distracted by the world that one day they'll wake up and see everything destroyed around them, and they didn't even see it along the way. He says when you pull the world into your house, it will destroy it. It will bring obstacles. There'll be thorns and scourges and snares to you. He says, so you can if you want, but it's not going to help you. He says this in James chapter 1. We've heard this before. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So don't blame God for this, by the way. Any consequence that comes with sin is not God's fault. But he goes on, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know why we have a hard time believing that? Because we honestly don't see the problems that come along with sin because we're so distracted with it. We are truly unable to comprehend the idea that we're destroying ourselves because we're so distracted by what it might give us temporarily. And so we don't believe the verse. We don't believe that it brings forth death. We don't believe it brings forth destruction. We honestly can get convinced that it is okay and that nothing will happen. But he says it will be a thorn, it will be a snare, and it will be a scourge. Obstacles come along with the sin in the world that comes with it. Letter C, disgrace. Look at the very end, disgrace. The very end of the chapter, verse 16. The very end of his talk, very, very short chapter. He makes one point and he goes on. Verse 16, it says, so when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. The fact that nobody really became a leader after Joshua is not really any individual's fault. Somebody should have stepped up, and really everybody should have obeyed the Lord. In fact, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but in Joshua and in Judges, it says they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, or one of the verses says that overlived Joshua. So all the people he taught taught other people. But then after that generation, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then it all tanked from there, up and down and up and down, constantly in captivity from some different nation. All these nations have different strengths from different places, but yet they all manage to be able to conquer Israel. Now, all of that was true, and because he promised that if they don't follow them, then they're going to lose all of those things. But the fact is, not only does their name get disgraced, but mostly God's. Because God's name was attached. We talked about this before. God's name was attached to them. So how successful they were makes the world, the nations around them see how successful they believe God is. How strong is their God? They served other gods, and so they saw this God. How strong is their God? Well, when they're tanking because they're not obeying him, it is disgrace to God's name. In fact, it even says this in the book of Ezekiel, what God does to his own name in spite of his own people. Verse 20, he says, when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Read that passage. And it talks about what God has to do for his own name because of what his people were doing. So when they went out and they forsook him and they left his land and they disobeyed, and everybody said, are these the people of God? So God had to protect his own name because of them. Wouldn't it be a shame if God has to do something for his name in spite of what we're doing? In spite of the fact that we're Christians, somehow he can protect his name. And in spite of the fact that we're dragging his name through the mud by being exactly like the world, that he can protect his name. But does God have to do that for us? And that's a consequence to being like the world. So what's the remedy for that? Number two, the remedy for being of the world, or for being like the world. So what should we do then? And what's really interesting about this is that none of the things he says to them are new, and yet they seem to have a really hard time doing it. And the fact is, many of the things that I'll say in Sunday school, many of the things that pastor will say in church, and many of the things that we would say to ourselves, this is not for other people, but it's also for us, many of the things we'll teach to our kids in Sunday school and in kids club and through youth group, many of the things are generally the same, and yet we'll still choose not to do them. So a lot of this was like, well, I already know this, but are we doing them? That's the point. Letter A. He says to this, what's the first thing? Obey. What is the first remedy for not being like the world? Well, just obey God, because that'll help. Look at what he says in verse 6. Because of that danger, verse 6, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside, therefore, to the right or to the left. I like how he adds that on there. Like, you can keep it, and then we'll deviate a while, and then still say we're keeping it. So don't turn aside one way or the other. When a long time ago, I was teaching a lesson about this, that verse in Kids Club, and I had one of our kids walk down the center aisle to Brother Sterl. I said, Brother Sterl, sit in the back, and then I want you to walk just to him. And we had two sides, kind of like in here. And he did, walked perfectly fine. And then I told him to come back. Now I want you to go back, and I want you, all the kids on this side, to tell him to come over there, and all the kids on that side to tell him to come over there. Well, he knew what the illustration was, so he walked down, and he put his hands in his ears, and he walked down Brother Sterl, and he didn't pay attention. Then I gave the front row of both sides a piece of candy. Every kid, I gave them some candy, and I said, now I want you to walk over there, and I want all of you to offer him the piece of candy. It took him a lot longer to get to the other side, because now all these kids, he thought, well, you know, I can obey Brother Nathan, or I can get a piece of candy. He'll probably let me have it if I take it. So now the distractions on each side were a lot greater, and so he had a choice to go straight or to turn to the right hand or to the left. And so we'll think, well, it's fine. I'll just do exactly what God says. And that's what we think it'll be like, that we'll just walk pleasantly and everything will be fine. But really what's happening is that everywhere around us, there's things being waved in front of us saying, but if not, if church doesn't work out, that Bible thing doesn't work out, if being a Christian but not really doing everything that they tell you a Christian does is really that important, then there's this over here. And it's so easy to turn one way or the other, because we don't see the Bible as important, as being strict. Not they're just guidelines. A long time ago, I talked about when I was preaching a message in Jonah, where God gave him a commandment, and then he just did the other one. And the reason why was because he saw God's commandment as an option. He saw it as being a take it or leave it kind of thing. Maybe there would be more if I did obey him, but if I don't, it'll be all right. It's been said by one of my friends before, a lot of us treat the Bible like the terms and conditions before you download a piece of software on your computer. So you say download, it does that, and then you get this little box with the tiny little scroll bar, and it's got all these words and says, please read carefully, and then there's a little checkbox at the bottom that says, I accept the terms and conditions. And the only requirement for that little page is to press the checkbox and then press next, because if I press the checkbox, then the next button will come up, and that means I can proceed with downloading. And none of us ever read the terms and conditions. We just say, I accept all the terms and conditions. And then something comes up later down the road, and we say, well, I didn't know anything about them, but it was in the terms and conditions of what we were putting onto our computer. And a lot of us do that with the Bible. As Christians, we see the Bible, we know it's there, and there's just so many words, and say, I accept the terms and conditions of the Bible. And then something will come down the road, it's like, well, I have to do what? Or God says, well, I don't know if I need to do that. I don't know if that's important to do that. I don't know if I have to do that. I don't know if God really means it here, if he's serious here, if that's really as important. And we don't know, we don't take God seriously. And he says that's a remedy for not being like the world. Just listen to what he says. And you have to know what he says to listen to what he says. It says this in James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many people listen to God's word, think that they're okay, and they deceive themselves into thinking that they are acceptable in God's eyes because they've heard it, but they don't do any of it. Verse 25. I can go into the illustration in between where he says, for every man that does that, it's like a man who beholds his face in a glass and then goes his way, forgetting what manner of man he was. Like somebody who gets up in the mirror the morning, looks in the mirror, sees what problems, and then he doesn't change anything about it. But look at verse 25. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, the man who hears it and doesn't leave it, but does it in his life, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Which is what we said before. The person who doesn't do it is not blessed in his deed. So obey God's word. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church or you've been hearing God's word. If we don't actually just obey what it says, then nothing's actually going to change. Knowing more about the Bible but doing less of the Bible than the world doesn't really actually make us better Christians. It makes us worse because we know more and do less. We need to obey God's word. Number two, separation. Second remedy is separation. That doesn't mean avoid them, but it means don't be like them. That's obviously the biggest thing that he would have to remind them of. You're going to be surrounded by them, and that's going to happen, but you don't have to be like them. Verse 7. Look what he says in verse 7. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as he hath done unto this day. We have a problem for some reason with separating from the world because we feel like we're losing something. But the only reason why we feel that is because the alternative to that is to cleave unto the Lord. You separate from to separate to. I give up things to gain something better. I don't just give up things and then remain empty. This is one of the principles I have to teach to our teenagers. If we have something in our life that we don't that we know is wrong, you're going to have a hard time giving it up if you stop there. You have to replace it with something. The reason why is because you're using that to fill a hole. So if you empty the hole and then leave it empty, you're going to be worse than before and you're going to go back to it. So you have to replace it with something else. Separation is not just giving up something. It's replacing the things that God doesn't want us to have with God himself, which is what we're going to talk about last. But this is what he says to his disciples. This is what Jesus says to them, talking about the same principle in John 17. He says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And that's what our mindset should be. for the sake of other people even. I should be different than them so that I can reach them. For their sakes, I sanctify. I set myself apart so that I can reach them. If we're going to be different, if we're going to reach anything, we're going to make a difference, we have to be different in order to make a difference in their life. And that's a way he patterns it. That's not separating from them completely. That's being different than them so that we can reach them. He says it this way in 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That word holy means set apart. A peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, because you are different, if you're a Christian, you should be different, but you're intrinsically part of a different family. You are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You are part of the family of God. That in and of itself is different. And he says, because of that, I've called you out of the darkness into his light so that the world, when they see your good works, I like that, which they shall behold. If you're doing right, people will see it. Then they will see the God that goes along with it. That goes back to Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And all that goes with that being different. When we're just like the world, we're binding ourselves with what we have been already freed from. We're making God look the same as the rest of the world. And then we're becoming ineffective in making a difference when we're being just like them. He says this in Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 22. Some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The people that make a difference are the ones who completely get rid of everything that has spotted them before. So separation. And last one, number three, and we'll be done. So that one's not a new one either, and neither is this. Love God. So he says in verse number 6 that you need to obey. Verse 7 and 8, he says, so be different from them. And then verse number 8, he says, but cleave. The alternative to that is, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. But look what he says in verse number 11. He says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Remember the first verse we read? This is where he says that. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back. And all the things that go along with that statement. So take heed, pay attention, that your love is set on the Lord. Else, because if you don't, you will go back. You will go back to where you were before because you have not fallen in love with the Lord. You haven't actually set your love on him. The fact is, if we're not keeping his commandments, it's an indication. A lot of this actually culminates with this point. If we're not keeping his commandments, it's not the fact that we need to love more. It's an indication that we aren't. If we're not obeying the Lord, if we're not being separate unto him, it's an indication that we don't love him. Because he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He says in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The one who does what I say is the one who loves me. We may try to worship God, obey God, be like God, do God-like things. But it will all go away if we don't actually love him. Ask yourself that. Do you love God? Is your heart set on him? Or do you just do stuff that is associated with it? Because after a while, it'll all go away. See, if I loved Sam, I wouldn't lie to her. I wouldn't cheat her. I would treat her right. I would take care of her. Now, I can do all of those things. I could be honest with her. I can give her a house. I can try to put food on the table. I can take care of her. I can treat her right and never actually love her. But will it last long? after a while, a lot of those things will deteriorate because they're just duty. It's not because I've set my heart on her. And some of us do stuff for a while, and then we're surprised why it fades away. It's because we don't actually love God. If I loved Sam, that I will do that for the rest of my life, and it won't be a strain to me. I enjoy taking care of her. I enjoy seeing her look around the house and knowing that I've been able to provide certain things. I enjoy doing those things that go around with love. If I didn't love her, I would enjoy them. I would complain about them. I would feel like I would rather do something else. I would tell her why I should be doing something different today than taking care of her, and I should be able to get a day off from it. But if I loved her, it would be a part of who I was. If I love God, all the things I do for him come automatically, and I enjoy them because I'm doing something for the person that I love. But if I don't love them, after a while, it'll all go away. And that's why he finishes with that. Take heed that you love him, else you will go back. So what is the remedy to that? Because we, before we go to heaven, are left here to reach them. So that means we're surrounded by them. So if we're just like them, we won't make any difference. But if we just obey God, listen to his commandments, make sure that we're cleaving to the Lord, and in doing it, set our love on him and develop a real relationship, then, having compassion, we can make a difference in the world. So is the world in you, or are you, as a good Christian should be, just in the world to reach them? Ask yourself that question and listen to what Joshua says. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests before we go from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for all the things that you've done for us and all the things that you've given to us, that you've given us so many promises and even instructions so that we know what to do. But Lord, I pray that you would help our mindsets to be focused on you, that our hearts would be set on you, and that we wouldn't just do Christian things, but that we would do it out of a real relationship with you, because that's what lasts, and that's what reaches other people. And I pray that you would help everybody, including myself, to go forward with that mindset, and what Joshua says, and what you've given to us in your word. I pray that you'd be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.